Psalm 23. The Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. You may be seated. All right. So you're probably thinking, how do you explain one of the most heard passages of Scripture? Let me start by saying truthfully. So I think there won't be any, I think as I go through today, Psalm 23, there may not be any great epiphanies. I'm just going to go verse by verse. It's an easy way to go through. And we'll look at the components of the psalm, and we'll also consider God's activity shepherding us, David being shepherded under shepherds. So the aspects of application as we go through. The context of this psalm is usually heard in funerals, oftentimes heard by many unbelievers. So I think there's very few funerals where this psalm is probably not read. So many think, how nice and how comforting are these words? And I would say, yes, they are. But for many, it's absolute self-deception. Mm-hmm. I would say, by my estimation, that's probably one of the most difficult things that persons and brothers that have been called into eldership, people who are under shepherds, have to go through, is when they go to a funeral, which is certainly a time of troubled souls, time of reflection, and a time where you want to encourage folks. And this psalm is super encouraging, but maybe not in the way that the world is presented and that many churches do. So when I say that, we want to do it truthfully. That's what we want to do. From the perspective of how it was written by the man of God, David. So let's start with David. He wrote this psalm. And in context, he had been a shepherd. So he uses this illustration. And this is an illustration that he's intimately familiar with. He's a man after God's own heart and near to the Lord. Derek Thomas, I was listening to a sermon on Psalm 23 with Derek Thomas. He calls this a covenant psalm. And if there's any man that knows the covenant, think about David and his intimate nearness to God and God's covenant keeping with David. So he understands this. See, we said we're going to tell the truth, right? And I should hope that's what we always want to do, right? I used to say truthfully, my buddy would be like, well, thank you for telling the truth. He was a believer too. So this psalm doesn't really fully make sense until you look. And in God's providence and in God's kindness, he gives you a psalm preceding this psalm in his book, in his song book. And that psalm is Psalm 22. So we're going to read it and then pray. Psalm 22, as many are familiar, is a psalm about the suffering of Christ. And So they have this picture in their psalm book. We have this picture. As we read through, we would read through just psalm by psalm. Boom. Before you get to the idea that the Lord is your shepherd, you're presented with the chief shepherd. So let's read that psalm. To the chief musician set up to the deer of the dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime. You do not hear. In the night season, I am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted in you and you delivered them. They cried to you and you were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm, no man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near me, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths, like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword. My precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. From the horns of the wild oxen, you have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear me. The poor shall eat and be satisfied, and those who seek me will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families and nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to dust shall bow down before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted to the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has done this. So when we think about Christ's hands pierced for you, his body broken for you, that's how we approach Psalm 23, the chief shepherd. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the work of Christ. Father, we thank you that he willingly, even in great turmoil, as he prayed in the garden, but he willingly went to the cross, bearing in his body the punishment for all of the saints that you've given. Not one sin did he not atone for the people that you gave him. So, Father, we thank you for such a shepherd, a chief shepherd, Christ Jesus. that in him we who repent have salvation, and that salvation is in no other name. So, Father, as we consider this psalm today and the great encouragement it is to us that our shepherd is with us and he will be by our side. Father, we praise you for Christ Jesus being seated at your right hand, our mediator who's reconciled us to you, so no longer are we in judgment, but we have peace in your grace and mercy. Father, may we never forget what a blessing we have in Christ. Father, be with me as I preach. Father, be with your people as they hear, that your word and your goodness would be known today, and we will proclaim it throughout the earth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So as we, as I read a lot of scripture, I just wanted to tell you guys, one of the reasons I read a lot of scripture is because I consider it a very fearful thing to stand up here. And I want to say things that with the word as much as possible, because this is trustworthy. Me, I kind of come up with my own things. I have my own preferences. I'm a human just like all y'all. So that's why I read from the word. First, let's look at, we're going verse by verse. So the first verse, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. First only, let's look at this. There are two persons here we're talking about. We're talking about God. Here specifically, this is David writing the psalm. So he's writing from that perspective. So then he's the recipient. So who is the producer of all the good, the provider of all the good? Well, all of what is being done in this psalm is by God. He is, and we, David, is the benefactor of all the good that God is bringing. So you say, well, I know here I'm reading about, you would go through here, the Lord is my shepherd, that's David. I shall not want. He makes me. So you got all these pronouns. He leads me. He restores my soul. So you got all these pronouns. David referring to himself and the works of God, the goodness of God. And you say to yourself, where do I fit in? Well, rest, be at peace, because guess what? If you've repented and you believe in Christ, you also have these promises, these blessings. So through the blood of Christ, you too can call him your shepherd. So does the shepherd lead the sheep? No, he doesn't. So you have that comfort, right? So we have these pronouns. God is not shepherding everyone on the earth in the same way. So that's why I said it's one of the most difficult things for a pastor, because many don't fall under this kind of care. There's God's general care. But specifically, when you can say, my God, now you can definitively, and we'll see some definitive things that David says in this psalm, you can definitively know that God is by you, with you, and shepherding you all the days of your life. Not everyone falls in that category. That's why I wanted to be truthful about how we approach this. So when, just as a thought, when we're reading this, I was reading the account of a pastor sharing with a woman who was dying. So many don't fall under this category. So when we comfort someone with this psalm without Christ, it's cruel. It really is cruel. Because what we're doing is we're giving them a perspective that says, oh, God is shepherding. And if you do that with a general perspective without Christ, they're never turning to the chief shepherd. So you have to approach that from this that perspective. So the account that I read was a pastor was going through. What happened was a lady at his church, her mother had never repented. And it had been hard all of her life. She's passing. And the pastor comes in. And what he does is he's preaching to her the gospel. He's telling her about the works of Christ, telling her about the need of repentance, continued hard-heartedness. But he prepped everything with the need for her repentance for Christ. So when he read this psalm, he said there was like a peace that went over her, that she at that moment realized, oh, and it made her alive. But he didn't start with that. You understand? There's a big difference. So we live in a world where we kind of start with this idea that, oh, God loves you. Jesus loves you and he thinks you're special. Well, God is kind. God is benevolent. He does have general care for all people. He does provide them, but not all people are his people. Many, in fact, you were his enemy. So we can't approach things that this psalm in that perspective. That's so they think peace, and when there is no peace, that's a wrong approach. You can't leave people thinking that there is peace when there is no peace. Okay. The peace that comes from this psalm is for the blood-bought people of Christ, that they can say, my, kind of selfishly, my shepherd, right? Because you're unique to him. There's no other Sam Freeman. There's no other Eric. We are uniquely God's in that way. Shepherding. So we're going to kind of bounce around. The shepherd. God is the shepherd, and he hears. Now I'm going to start with David from a human perspective. So if you guys get a moment to break into Rob's brain is bam, 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 all over the place. So I'm going to try and prep y'all with where I am beforehand. All right, so God is the shepherd here. I'm going to start out with David and from a human perspective. So what does the shepherd do? The shepherd stays with the sheep day and night. He doesn't just abandon the sheep, right? From the earthly perspective. They feed the sheep. They lead the sheep. What pastures they go to, they guide them along. They water them. Some sheep are so foolish you have to push them to the water. Okay? I'm not a shepherd. They protect them. So everybody recall David when he's talking about before he goes out against Goliath. Well, he tells you the preparation for this. I grabbed the lion and the bear by the beard. Right? Why can he protect the sheep? Or why can he go out? Why is he not fearful to go out? Because he knows that God's with him. And he's already been in positions where, hey, man, this is dangerous. I'm not killing a bear. I couldn't imagine. Lying. You know what I'm saying? I truly believe those things happen because that's what the man said, right? So what's prepped him? That's the kind of care that the shepherd has for the sheep. All right. Willing to endure the hazards and dangers. So think about this. When you're a shepherd, you're healing the sheep too. Whatever balms, whatever things they need, boom. Totally to your care. They count. This we don't think about, right? Mike experiences this all the time. They got to keep account of who all they're carrying over, right? The shepherd knows where the people are. Otherwise, he wouldn't have to lead the 99 to go get the one, right? So that's an important thing that shepherds and under-shepherds do. We keep count. Know where your people are. And these are some crazy things. They tremble. You know, this sheep is a mess. If you don't take care of the sheep and just keep him just generally cared for, he just makes a mess of himself. All right, so now we know what the shepherd is, and from a human perspective, kind of thinking about he's always with you. So what about these sheep? What That, oh, by the way, that's what you are. Now look, when I insult you with what the sheep are, don't get offended. It's not meant to insult you. I'm just kind of putting out a picture of what a sheep is. All right, so we're the sheep. You're not terribly bright. As funny as this sounds, right? You're not. We're not. We're not clever. We think we're clever. You've gone to churches that think they have clever ways to come up with feeding the sheep. They don't. All right. As crazy as this sounds, you can die of starvation. You're not even take care of your own self. You just kind of wander around. You can become a matted mess. Get all twisted up, right? Look, you're prone to wander. The sheep is prone to wander. I already talked about it. Go get them one, right? Think about it. Ask yourself, have I been prone to wander at times? And the answer is absolutely yes. So you have this great chief shepherd, and you're prone to wander. Remember, not too terribly bright. Oh, and here's the other thing. By the way, you don't have teeth. You don't have claws. You're not the epitome of agility. You ever seen a sheep? He's pretty big, just a stick on box. A box on sticks, right? So I guess they're fast for an animal, but it's not this land speed animal, right? So, and you're not given to caring for yourself. You're just not. So that's why they need the shepherd. They need the shepherd. They need the shepherd to take care of them, watch them, and care for them. So if you were to take a simple assessment, really helpless, and we need outside care all the time. Where does the outside care come from? Ultimately, God. But he provides under shepherds, and he provides many means. The means of grace, these outside cares that you're absolutely in need of. He gives them to you. And more particular, God is giving the chief shepherd. God the Father sent the Son for you. So now that we know that we're slow of foot, slow of mind, pretty defenseless, prone to die of exposure, wander off, kill our own selves. It's not a very good picture. Now, so I painted that picture. How much do you need God? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. How much do you personally need him? All right. I'm going to read John 10. So everybody is pretty familiar with this. I don't know how, but I'll start at 7. Maybe I'll start at 1. Maybe I'll read a whole... No, I'm just kidding. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up by other ways, the same as a thief and a robber, but he enters by the door. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls on his own sheep by name and leads them. And when he brings them out, his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke. So first, sheep hear the shepherd's voice. So the shepherd has to be there to give the voice, right? Then Jesus said to them among, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. That's it. The only. Everybody just take that. I am. That's it. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go out in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. All right. So by the way, I've always found this one of the most encouraging verses that you would have life abundantly. Even in this, when we read Psalm 23, the final verse, verse 6, we see that they have life abundantly, not only here, but eternally. Okay, so that's the shepherd, right? So the sheep hear the shepherd, and he's there. And everybody else is a robber and a thief that calls on the shepherd. There's many robbers and thieves. Okay. John, or I'm going to go to 1 Peter when we're here. John 21 and 15. I think I want everybody to hear this because we're talking about an under shepherd here, and then to give you perspective so we think about the chief shepherd, we think about under shepherds, right? So when Peter gets confronted, right, and he denies Christ, man, think about that. Peter denies Christ the three times. In John 21, what language does Jesus use for the restoration of Peter? It's the shepherding language. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him, "Do you love me?" The third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." So Jesus, this commissioning of Peter, restoring of an under-shepherd who had denied Christ. And we do this. But man, how gentle and kind is this language that Christ uses? So from that perspective, thinking about under-shepherd, how does Peter apply it? We go to 1 Peter 1 or 5, verses 1 through 5. This is the application of Peter in his letter here. The shepherd of the flock. Thinking about under shepherds again. "The elders who are among you, I exhort." I am a fellow elder. So thinking about, just a side note, Peter sees himself as an elder and an apostle. So he's just so you understand when we think about who's under shepherds, elders. Anyway, "a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over them, over those entrusted to you, that being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." All right. So that's how Peter applies shepherding, thinking about it, to care for the flock, right? And that's that. His whole life was spent in that commission that God, Christ Jesus, had given him back in the Gospel of John. All right. So thinking about other shepherds, if you want to contrast for you guys, just go and if you were to go to Ezekiel 34, and I'm not going to spend a great time on this but in Ezekiel 34, it gives you a picture of irresponsible shepherds. This is a fearful thing, but you need to be aware of it to know what good under shepherds are. All right. And I didn't know where I'll read it, but I will. "The word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel." Now look, in this context, he's talking to Israel, right? But when you hear this, you say, man, many of those things are applicable to people that are calling themselves shepherds, today. All right. Son of man prophesied against the shepherds of Israel, prophesying, and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. That means they take from the rob from the shepherd or sheep. You slaughter the fatlings. You eat them, consume them, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have healed those who were sick, nor bound the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field. All right, I'm going to continue because you got enough just there to say, man, you get it, right? They take care of themselves. There's many out there that are calling themselves shepherds that are not shepherds, and they take care of themselves. Okay? You have to be aware of that. All right. So, as we consider human-equipped shepherds, I'm going to give you two that persons that were shepherds in their Old Testament. It's going to be Moses and David. All right? So, 40 years Moses lived in privilege, right? So 40 years. Moses' lifespan was 120 years. It's interesting how long God spends in preparing Moses for that last 40 years. That last 40 years is a huge calling that Moses has. So the first 40 years, he's in privilege. He learns all the languages of Egypt. He learns all of the works of Egypt. He sees all the he sees all of the trials and tribulations of his people. He sees the opulence of and the wealth in Egypt. And then so he now sees, which culminates in him killing the Egyptian, right? Because he's like, oh, these are my people, right? But what happens after he gets sent out? He gets sent to be a shepherd, right? So he spends all this time. So what are some of the things we see here that, and we read in Ezekiel 34, that they don't go seek the shepherds, they don't care, or they don't go seek the sheep, they don't care for the sheep, they don't bind the wounds, all these things. So he goes out, God the Father sends Moses out, and in that time, he's learning, he's a shepherd. And he's learning, humility. If anybody on the planet has humility, it has to be a shepherd. Because you're out there all day and night watching a sheep, caring for a sheep, feeding them, taking care of them. Endless, right? He learns this humility, right? So you learn perseverance too, right? It's continual. This job is not passing you up. This is, you're always there. You're staying with it. You're learning care for other than self, right? All right. So this is the preparation. He has 80 years before he ever hits that last 40 years where goes and he confronts Pharaoh. Before he goes and mightily trusts in the works of God to deliver the people of Israel and take them to the home, to the land that God promised to them, right? So, a lot of preparation. All right, so David. Now, he's the writer of the Psalm 23. Now, David, in his preparation, remember, he was the youngest. He considered himself, I'm the youngest, I'm out here in the field. So he's greatly humble. And remember all of the things that you see in David's humility. Like, when even after the kingdom had been promised to David, he still yielded and he protected over Saul, watched over him. He yielded to Saul because he was anointed, even though David knew he was anointed and going to be the king. So he had a genuine humility. God refers to David as a man after his own heart, right? So I think when we see this in David, that he was a shepherd at heart. Okay. And that's when we think about if these are human shepherds, think about all the mighty deeds that, now, if you were to look at all the mighty things that Moses did, not one of them were by his own hand, right? So if these are good shepherds, humanly speaking, God is Christ Jesus. That's the real chief shepherd, the good shepherd. Verse 2. When we think about, I want to also point out that God shepherding his people, he's constant. He's the covenant keeper. He's faithful when you're not. It's always. That's one perspective that we need to leave with and consider. That Christ Jesus is faithful to us always. God the Father, faithful always. All right. He's tender, kind. He's never missing any of the details for a provision, protection for the sheep. Because we absolutely are in constant need. All right? So, verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. All right. Pastures. This is where sheep reside. Obviously, we reside in houses. But I want you to understand green pastures. Green pastures. This is not that brown, decayed looking. He is giving good. He's giving back to John life, right? Greenness is life. Carrie loves the spring. You know why she loves the spring? Flowers and green. Flowers and green. Flowers and green. Right? I tell her, even plant some holly so we have green in the winter. So she doesn't go to despair. So you're in a green pasture, even when you have tough times, right? So verse 2, it's absolutely sufficient, right? We have the food, you have the water. From a physical perspective in the pasture, he points that out here. That's the kind of care that the sheep get from the shepherd. Ultimately, us, living water, the food, and then the many means of grace God gives us, we are in green pastures. Also, this might be a little overlooked thing. He makes me lie down. So people don't lie down and rest if there's no peace. You understand? If you're struggling to survive and it's continuous trial, tribulation, turmoil, there's no rest. Invariably, we do have brothers and sisters in Christ around the world that are in that situation. But there is still a presence of a rest. Okay? And what is that presence of the rest? That's the chief shepherd that you've been called to, and you have a greater hope. So you can look forward to the eternity, and you do have a rest because each one of us who are in Christ are resting in him, his work at the cross. When he says it is finished and he paid and made atonement, we entered into a true rest. Okay? So when we think about rest in the pasture, you are resting today. You're looking for a consummation of rest, but you're resting today. You're looking for that final rest when there's no more death and sadness and all the pain and anguish is gone from sin. But you are resting today. And that's a good thing when you think about it. All right. And think about the world. So if you're resting, you have peace. If you're looking at the world and wondering what is going on, there's continuously no peace. No peace. No peace. Think about all the strife, the turmoil, people arguing. All of the things and the ways that people rebel against God. And they're like, man, it's never peace. And they're always trying to justify their own self. You have peace because you're justified in Christ. But if you're always trying to justify this lifestyle, this action, why I do this, you're continually in this season or life of complete anguish. You're never received. There's no peace, there's no joy. And so you have momentary glimpses of hope and then crushing again, right? We don't realize that about the lost. And a lot of times they don't even confess it. They're living what they think their best life now. But really, a lot of them, if you get down to the roots, a lot of them were crushed. And they finally, a lot of times, they finally come to admit it. And you know that when you talk to people who have come from the world, you guys too, when say confess, you know what? I didn't realize how bad it was. You know what I'm saying? So the sheep had peace and rest. All right. You have a fountain of living water. So when we look at this, all of your necessary requirements for life, physical, spiritual, is by your God. And He's willing and able to do it. And that is a blessing. And not only is He able, He wants to bless you in these ways. So I said we're going to go through verse by verse and look at this. Verse 3. Restores my soul, leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. All right. And I told you I wouldn't say anything that's a great epiphany. Sometimes the simple, straightforward meaning of things is what you need to hear. You've got to be reminded of it. And there's a lot of repetition. And why is that repetition there? It's so that we remember the simple things are not so simple. So restores. Think about this. I already talked about the sheep are apt to run away, right? Restores my soul. But also, the greatest restoration is the peace brought to you through Christ Jesus, right? That's the greatest restoration. Other restorations are, think about this, when you've wandered off and He brings you back. Like we read with Peter, right? Peter denied Christ, but Christ restores him. All right? So we have this restoration, and it's a kindness, and it enlivens the heart of the one who's restored. It enlivens the heart of the believer, right? Makes you alive to this chief shepherd and His kindness. Think about David. Remember, nobody really wants to hear this, right? Nathan to David, you're a man, right? So David's like, oh. And everybody recalls what David did. Brought Bathsheba in, right? He not only did that, murdered her husband. It's pretty bad, right? And then you say, you're the man. But David has restoration, right? And you can read it so many times in the Psalms. What an encouragement. That you wouldn't wander around aimlessly, perpetually lost. Could you imagine? So you're in this sin, or you've committed this sin, and you were consigned to wander shamelessly lost all the days of your life. Well, that's not the shepherd that you got. The shepherd that you got goes out and grabs the sheep and says, listen, sheep, here, this path with me is where you're safe. This is how I restore. You're mine. You can't do that. Not good for you. That's the kindness of the chief shepherd. So He leads you. He's an ever-present guide. Think about the things He's given you. Spirit of God. He's given us His word. He's written the law in your heart. All of these little things that we don't always remember, He's given you the simple means of grace to shepherd you. To keep you from turning from the left or the right, you go this way, boom, I told you the little sheep are prone to wander. They stay in their pack a lot of times. then they're referring to go over here. Maybe that grass looks greener. All these little great, these, he's leading you in these paths of righteousness, right? And he's giving you the things to keep you on those paths. And when you get a little astray, he comes back and gets you. And it's for his name's sake. So, who best carries the name of God? You. Man. That's should be, we should think about that every time we go out, right? Every time we go out, we're like, we're representative, we're ambassadors. We're representative to the chief shepherd, right? So, not that we're totally aimlessly wandering around and not able to think, but yes, we are. We should be remembering that because it's for his name's sake. He does this, right? We should do our part also. But he keeps you for his name's sake. All right. Verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. All right. So everybody, when we think about this, I think there's a couple things to really think about. One, of all people on the earth, death is a reality. You may be taken before death, but death is a reality. That's what happened because of the of sin in the garden, right? But of all the people on the earth, who should be the least fearful of death? Us. Why? Because of your shepherd. Not because of you and your greatness, but because of your shepherd. So when we look at this, you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There is that shadow over you. Now, I also want to think, as we think about this, where's death's victory? There is no, Christ is the victor over death. Where's death's sting? Christ defeated death. And we're looking toward that final day where we spend eternity with Christ. Now, also, when we think about the shadow of death, I don't think it's just the physical death that comes, but there is a shadow. Not all people like it, but I do think in the Lord of the Rings, where they talk about Mordor, which is the country, that they refer to that country. He refers to the country, the writer, as a shadow, the shadow. And I think the shadow, that as you think about it, think about the pain and suffering and stuff, all of the evil things that you see going on around all the time in the world. It's an ugly shadow, right? And it's present, right? Because it's present because of the presence of sin that's still here. Now, invariably, we know. So it's kind of like a stench in your nostrils. When you look out and you say, man, I hate that. And it's a righteous thing that you hate. Or it's an attack against righteousness and you can't stand it. Well, that's that shadow that's hanging over of sin. And you're like, I know. I talk to brothers all the time. And not that they want to leave their family or anything, but there's many that look forward, and I think it's a right thing to do, to the final day when all of this, that shadow of sin that's over, even though Christ Jesus has defeated, gone to the cross, and we have life in him, but there's still this presence, right? So think about some of the presence that we see. Even in Christendom, our doubts and our fears, right? Why do we have those things? It's kind of like a shadow hanging over you. Even in Christendom, we see greed. We see proud hearts all the time, right? Even rebelliousness. These are all like little remaining sins that are a shadow and ugly. It's a stench to us. It's not okay. How about this? Brother Mike's talking about they did everything right in their own eyes. Do you know how many, we went home and our family talked about, you know how many things we do that's right in our own eyes? We don't even think about that, right? We think we rule well. And many times we don't. And it's because of this shadow, this ugliness, I think. So what is the guard for that? The guard for us who are in Christ is for us to turn, to continually turn in repentance, in repentance, in repentance. That we wouldn't fear the evil. Lord, help me with my unbelief. Because who is with you? Now you get at the end of this verse, you kind of get a picture, right? So if this is the case, what the shadow is doing, right? The present sin. What do you get? He says, for you are with me. We continuously need to focus and turn back and go to the Word that we would accurately understand it. Why do we do the things we do? Am I aligning myself with the Word, right? Am I aligning myself with what our churches teach, what our pastors teach? Is what they're teaching accurately? So I think that's it. So when we get to your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So we're thinking about this. Why we will not fear no evil, we will not fear these things, is because we can go to the chief shepherd and the means of grace that he's given. So when we look at the rod, what's the rod? I think children know what the rod is. My children knew what the rod was. It came in a different form. But the rod is a means to turn people to repentance, right? Particularly young people. In this case, sometimes you need the rod to be disciplined to go back, to turn back, to get on the right path, right? The path of righteousness. All right, so the other thing, the staff. What's the staff do? The staff is that long crook. I guess sometimes it's not a crook, but he could use that to steer, right? You could hook the sheep. You can rescue the sheep from wherever they got themselves into. Got them up on a cliff, you can pull them back, whatever. But that's the steer. So that's why we should not fear, because your chief shepherd's with you. And those are activities, discipline and guiding. Get discipline and guiding. So you have the Father, and we can discipline us. You have the Spirit guiding us, right? So those are activities continuously happening for the by the shepherd, for the sheep. All right. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overruns. All right. So I kind of alluded to this victory, right? I envision this prepared table before me. Think about the prepared table that we're at your wedding, what we're looking forward to, that final day where the bride and the bridegroom are brought together. The bride, the church, brought with the bridegroom. That table, that banquet prepared. What a great picture for us. Right? What a great hope to stay faithful. Right? Also, I don't only think about that when you think about a prepared table in the presence of my enemies. So we have that picture of hope in eternity. Which is primarily verse 6, but a table in my enemies. So at the end of a war, what happens? All the generals and everybody comes together and they, boom, lay down the terms. All right? This is what happens. You're the general of that army. You're defeated. You get to sit here and eat, and you get to hear the terms of the victor. Well, Christ Jesus is a victor, and he's given the terms. The terms? Life in me, death in rebellion. That's it. If you were to simplify it, that's what we got. He's laid out the terms. This is where you are. Satan and his hordes and all of the people that are under shepherds and sheep of Satan, because that's what you are, an under shepherd of sheep of Satan, if you don't repent and believe in Christ, All them are defeated foes, and they are the enemy. And guess what? God prepares a place for you. I think about in Revelations where the saints are calling for the justice. Think about that. The saints are calling for God to execute justice against those people who have been in rebellion against them all the days. So that's what I think about when we hear about this table in the presence of your enemies. All right? And he anoints your head with oil. That's what a king would receive. That's what happened with Saul. That's what happened with David. Think about that. Each one of you anointed. And I read this language. You prepare a table. This is not, oh, I think it might happen. Or no, it's happening. He does this. This is definitive. Okay? He anoints your head. So now you have been made alive in Christ. You are beloved saints. This is the choices of provisions for you. Okay? And God is your provider in this. You're an anointed person is a favored guest. Could you imagine of all of the saints in all of the world, you're a favored guest? Well, guess what? Each one of you are a favored guest in that regard. There's not one like you. I already alluded to this. Not one like you in the kingdom. You're particularly special and particularly cared for by your God. He doesn't give me exactly what Chris gets, but he gives me exactly what he needs, what I need. He doesn't give me what Chris needs. He gives to him. So that is the intimacy of this anointing and the blessing that you have in Christ Jesus. That's literally amazing. I'm amazed by it anyway. All right. By the way, so we were reading in Philemon. When we read this psalm and we start thinking about these things, he makes my cup run over. He's not saying a shortness. God's arm is not short. It's long to salvation. Right? It's not short in provision either. It's long. We're not going around and saying, oh yeah, I'm praying for $1 million or whatever you're praying for. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the length and the care and the kindness of his provisions. Okay? So, that's refreshing and rejuvenating. One of the little subtopic themes when we were in Philemon was how refreshing it was for saints. This should be the incredibly refreshing when we read this, right? For saints, the abundant goodness and affection that the Lord has for us. Incredible. All right. Cup running over. I already alluded to it. And notice how he has it written. My cup runs over. It's not like it might run over. It could. No, it's running over. Okay? That's the abundance. Okay? All right. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Little note. I'll let me finish this and then I'll get to it. All the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Okay. Look, when I'm at work, I have to point out to people little simple things, right? We're reading this little thing. It says, you shall use eye protection. All right? Then sometimes it says, you should wear gloves. All right? It'd be good for you to wear gloves, but you're going to wear eye protection. All right? Look, shall. So goodness and mercy. So God's goodness to you and his mercy shall follow you.
Amen.
It's going to. It's not, oh, do I get mercy today? Nope, you got it. Do I get goodness today? Nope, you got it. It's yours. Why? Because the chief shepherd is there. He's given this. Because you're in reconciled through Christ. That's why you can say, you can take these things, and when we talk about, oh yeah, David's writing this, these are all yours too, if you're in Christ. Okay. All the days of my life. So I think you got two parts here. Currently, I'm living on the earth. So the goodness and mercy I currently receive all the days of my life, boom. I can't wake up tomorrow morning and say, man, this is not a merciful day. No, it is. May not feel like it, whatever it is, but it's a merciful day. Amen. And it's a good day. Okay? All the days of this life. So when we sit around and we're lamenting, and there are times for lamenting and woes and despairs and all those things. But remember, it's a good day.
Amen.
It's a merciful day.
Amen.
It's a gracious day.
Amen.
Okay. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a hope. We already kind of referred to it. I thought one of the best things at your wedding was the fact that they continuously kept pointing back to the final wedding, the marriage supper of the Lamb, right? That picture is beautiful. It's probably the most beautiful thing about a wedding, right? That Christ is preparing his church, preparing his bride to enter into that supper and spend eternity with him. That is a great day. Fantastic. Beyond what we can imagine. And we get pictures here, but we can't even imagine the goodness of that day. All right. Once again, that's our eternity and our final glorification. But notice the definitiveness of it. I will. I will. I will. So I shall and I will. It's not maybe going to happen. It is going to happen. And why is it going to happen? Because God of the universe has declared it that way. So, as we think about this Psalm 23, it is an incredible comfort.
Amen.
Incredible comfort to you, to me, to those who are reconciled in Christ Jesus. But if you're not, you can't claim these things. It's not that I don't want you to feel good and all these things, but it just isn't true. So if this is the desire that you want to see God in this perspective, know him in this way, you have to repent and believe. All right. As I finish up, also the thing to remember and is that for us as saints, we are never without a shepherd. He is always by you. And that is refreshing and rejuvenating to us. It was to David. It should be to you. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that we do not have to wander around in this life, wandering and going this way or that, that you give us paths of righteousness. Father, not only have you shown us and given us paths of righteousness, you restored us, reconciled us to yourself through your Son, Christ Jesus. You promised not to leave us or forsake us. Father, we thank you for the chief shepherd, Christ Jesus. Father, when we are moved to despair or worry or woe or feeling defeated because of the shadow of death, that we would not fear and we would resolve in our minds to recall your promises and your goodness and that you are shepherding us all the days of our lives and you give to your children good gifts that we need. And it's by your hand and through your power that we have life and we have abundantly. Thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.